In a moment, I'm going to welcome Pastor Leo Akon to the stage to preach to this morning, share the word. But before I invite him up here, I want to share with you a bit about why it is important to me that he is here and why I'm excited that he is here to spend this morning with us. I don't know if I've shared this illustration with you before. If I have, you're going to hear it anyways. And I will share it with you many times in the years to come because it's such a powerful one for me as I think about the importance of the global church and where we find our role in it. But it's a series of questions. When you think about the major religions of the world, you can kind of organize them around a couple of questions. So let's see how we do with this. When you think about Judaism, what location is the capital of Judaism? Jerusalem. And what's its language? Hebrew. When you think about Islam, where is the capital of Islam? Mecca. What is the language of Islam? Arabic. When you think about Catholicism, where's the capital of Catholicism? Rome. What is the language of Catholicism? Latin. Where is the capital of the church? What is the language of the church? There is no language of the church because Jesus speaks all the languages. There is no place on planet Earth where Jesus is more present than he is somewhere else. If anything, it's as though we don't have to make a pilgrimage to a place in order to meet Jesus. Jesus came to us. He made a pilgrimage to us so that we would know him and be invited into that living relationship with him. And so Christ is as present and active in the church here in North America as he is in the church in Latin America, as he is in the church in Africa and in Europe and in Asia and around the world. And what an amazing thing it is that we serve a God that looks at creation and looks at every tribe, tongue, people, and nation and declares it his. And it is his. And so this morning, I am so excited to have Pastor Leo here with us because there is so much for us to learn from how God is at work around the world. To hear God speak to us and to disciple us from people who don't look like us, don't dress like us, maybe don't speak the same language as us, but they are grounded in the same scripture and worship the same Savior who has saved them as has saved us. And so this morning, I am so grateful to have Pastor Leo here. He is from the nation of Ghana. He worked for International Justice Mission for several years before he and his wife discerned God's call to move to Pasadena, California, to Fuller Theological Seminary to pursue a Master of Arts in Cross-Cultural Studies and to bring their family of six along on this journey. And so it is my privilege to welcome Leo here. Let me pray for him, and then I'll invite you to welcome him as well. God, we thank you for Leo. Thank you for the way that you have been providentially at work in his life, how you continue to be preparing him for even more ministry than that which he has already been participating in his life. And so we thank you that he is here with us today and that in you, he is our brother and we are his brothers and sisters. It is like a family reunion having him here. So speak through him powerfully this morning, calm any nerves he may have. And God, we pray that you would use him, that you would use your word to shape us through your spirit, to be passionate about the things that you are passionate about, and to be more like you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Would you join me in welcoming Leo here this morning?
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's such a great joy to be with you all. Thank you so much, Pastor Andrew, for the introduction and the premise about how God is at work everywhere in the world. It's such a great joy to be with you all this morning. First, let me thank you all for having me here this morning. Thank you, Pastor Andrew staff. Thank you, the Arnolds, and thank you to all the church staff for allowing me to be here this morning, to be a part of what the Lord is doing in this church. And so thank you all for allowing me to be here. And also, thank you for supporting our call to study at Fuller Theological Seminary. Thank you for supporting us. Your generosity, your prayers, your encouragement has been such a gift to us, and we are so grateful to each of you for supporting us on that journey. When we were following God's call to study at Fuller, we were very nervous. We didn't know how we're going to do it, but we are grateful that you all decided to walk side by side with us to go on this journey at Fuller Theological Seminary. So from my family and I, we are so, so grateful to you for your encouragement, for your prayers, and for all your support to us in studying at Fuller Theological Seminary. And I must say that it's such a great joy to be back home again. I was here in 2019 and I met some of you, and it's such a blessing to be able to be back home again. I call this place my home, and thank you, the Arnolds, for hosting me so well and being very hospitable always. Thank you so much. And so the last time I was here, I taught you something. I don't know if you remember how we celebrate God in church. One of the ways that we get to celebrate God in church, and that is if I say praise the Lord, you respond hallelujah. When I say hallelujah, I respond praise the Lord. So I want us to do that this morning. So if I say church, praise the Lord, then you respond hallelujah. And when I say hallelujah, I respond back praise the Lord. Are you ready to do that? Church, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Church, hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Church, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, thank you so much. That's awesome. So this morning, our passage is from the book of Matthew, and I'm continuing the series that you've been running for a couple of months now on Momentum. And so we'll be reading from the book of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew. Before we do that, if you don't mind, let's share a quick word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord. We are grateful to gather here as a family, as a community. And Lord, we are ready to listen to you. We ask that you will speak to each of us. We ask the Lord you will encourage us through your word. We ask the Lord you will convict us through your word. We ask the Lord you would help us through your word to faithfully say yes and to faithfully follow you. Thank you for this time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. And so let's open our book, our Bibles, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we'll read from verse 16 through to verse 30. And I'm going to be following the example of Pastor Jane Arnold when he preached 2 weeks ago. He had the right people on the pew to read and then the left to read. So we are going to follow that step this morning. So we are going to have those of us on the left, we are going to read from verse 16 through to verse 20, and then we'll have those of us on the right read from verse 21 through to verse 30. Is that a great idea? Okay, so let's read from verse 16. Those on my left, you will start from verse 16 through to verse 20. Okay, if you don't mind, shall we rise up and read God's word if you are able? Thank you all so much. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please take your seat. So I've had the privilege to be following this sermon series, and for the past several months, I have continuously been watching your service online. And so it's such a great gift that you stream your services on Facebook, and I'm happy to be in a time zone that I am 3 hours behind in such a way that I'm able to do church with you all before I go for my in-person church service. And so, great job, the tech team. Thank you for doing that, that some of us are able to be a part of what God is doing here virtually as a result of the live stream. And so, last week, I listened to Pastor Andrew's sermon, and I remember he encouraging us to listen. If you remember, he said, we have to listen and we have to make room for Jesus when he was talking about the transfiguration. It blessed my heart so much. And this is what I want us to build on in this morning's service. And so this morning, God is inviting us to listen again because he's speaking to us this morning. Now, a bit background about this text that we just read. Now, this text, this passage is also recorded in the Gospel according to Mark and the Gospel according to Luke. So both Mark and Luke recorded this particular event as well. And Jesus' encounter with this man was part of his journey to Jerusalem to be crucified on the cross. He knew what was ahead of him. Jesus knew that he was going to suffer for you and I. But because of his unconditional love for us, he still went ahead to make this immeasurable sacrifice for you and I. So on Jesus' journey, in the course of his journey, Jesus engages in conversations. He gets to have conversations with different people. Different people will come to him and ask him questions. And in all these conversations that he gets to have with people, he will use that as a means to invite people to true discipleship. He will use that as a means to invite people to change their mental model and to inherit his eternal kingdom. So he would use some of these conversations and these events on his way to Jerusalem to make this happen. And so these are conversations that he gets to have with various people that come from diverse contexts. So various people from diverse contexts will have interactions with Jesus. And each of these conversations, he will challenge his hearers together with you and I about being honest with surrendering to him. So he would invite the people that he engages to surrender to him. One thing that Jesus also does on this journey is that he pokes into people's legalistic way of following him, people's legalistic way about pursuing God. He pokes into that comfort zone that people had about him and the perspective that people had about him. And so when we read from the Mark Gospel and read from the Luke Gospel, there are a few things that we can identify about this man. And so let's look at the characteristics of this man that we just read about. The young man that we just read about, the Bible says that he was rich. And so a number of characteristics that we can see about this man. One, he was a ruler. And we can see that in Matthew explained that he was a young man. And I think probably he was in his 20s or probably late 20s. The other characteristics about this man was that he was wealthy. He had resources. He had finances. He was rich. The other characteristics we can see about this man is that he was influential. He perhaps had a particular geographic space that he had authority over. And so he was an influential person. He also had some form of good deeds. Let's humanize him a little bit. He had some good deeds. And the good deed was that he said, Lord, I obey all these commandments. We'll see that as we go along. The other thing is that this man showed some form of humility in approaching Jesus. So this man was a ruler. At the same time, he was rich, he was wealthy, he was young, and he had some good deeds. So this is the man that we are talking about. This is the man that Jesus had conversations with. Now, from scripture, we can see that many of the people with authority, especially the religious and the wealthy people, often would ask Jesus questions to trick him. People would come to Jesus to ask questions. The Pharisees would always come to Jesus to ask Jesus questions, or those that had resources would come to Jesus and ask him questions. But their intentions were that they would ask Jesus questions in order to trick him. And we can see that from examples about the Pharisees. The Pharisees asked Jesus, why should we pay taxes to Caesar? In Matthew 15, 22, they came to Jesus and asked Jesus, why should we pay taxes to Caesar? And they did that because they wanted to trick Jesus. And again, we can see that they came to Jesus again and the Jesus' disciples and complained to Jesus that your disciples are plugging grains when it is Sabbath. Why are they doing that? So these people would always come to Jesus to ask him questions in order to trick him. But that's not the case of this young man. He came to Jesus to ask the question of how he can get eternal life. And it wasn't because he wanted to trick Jesus, but because he was seeking for eternal life. And so he says that, "Good teacher, how can I be saved?" And he says that, "Good teacher, what can I do to gain eternal life?" He addresses Jesus as the good teacher. But Jesus deflates that description and tells him it is only God who is good. And this is a reflection that our supposed goodness cannot be compared to the goodness of God. And that is the fact that it is only God who is absolutely good. And sometimes we feel that, well, in my home country, Ghana, my beloved country, Ghana, we are 70% Christian. And many of us were born into Christian, or many people that are born today are born into Christian home. And many people growing up will naturally go to church, but they have not genuinely surrendered to God. But they'll tell you that, oh, I go to church. Oh, I read my Bible. Oh, I visit my friends. I go to school. I don't hurt people. Because they feel they have good deeds, and so those good deeds will help them to make it to heaven. But we always forget the fact that it is not about what we are doing, it is about what Jesus did on the cross that qualifies us to have eternal life. I am sure the man also had a similar perspective about himself, that he was also good. He also thought, well, I am a good man. In the subsequent verse, we see how he says he observes the commandments. He says, I've been observing all these commandments that Jesus listed. And that's an assumption of good deeds. But Jesus pokes into his mentality about just being good. And so doing good without completely surrendering to God, who is perfectly good, makes the good that we do questionable. It makes the good that we do questionable. And this reminds me when about 15 years ago, I went into a community to do some work with the community people. And when I was in the community, I saw that they had dug a borehole. There was a borehole in the community, but many of the people in the community were not using that borehole. Many of them were going to a particular well by a church that was close to the community. And many of the community members preferred to still fetch water from the well that wasn't as clean as the borehole. So that got me thinking, and I started asking questions that, why are these people not using the borehole, which is cleaner compared to the well? And they said that, well, when we go to the well, we get to have conversations among ourselves because we are very communal. And we've been doing this for many years. One thing that they said that shocked me most was the fact that they said the missionaries that dug the borehole for them did not consult them when they were digging the borehole. So they sighted a borehole at a place that they were not a part of in the decision-making in sighting that borehole. And so they felt that the missionaries came with that mentality that they are more superior and they know what is best for them than they, the community members. And that brings to mind about how sometimes we have our own attitude and our own good thing, good way of thinking about situations, and we think that what we are doing is good when we have not completely surrendered to God. The young man's goodness is visibly seen by his legalistic obedience to the commandment that Jesus mentions. Jesus mentions five commandments, and the sixth one, which is not a commandment in itself, is a summation of all the commandments that Jesus mentioned. And Jesus actually quoted Leviticus 19, verse 18. But Jesus makes this command clearer in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through to 38, where he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." The young man affirms that he has been following this commandment religiously. He says, yeah, I've been doing all these. I've been following this commandment. I'm a good guy. Yeah, I'm a good guy. I've been following all these religiously. I'm not hurting anybody. I am not stealing from anybody. I greet people. I say hello to everybody. And I work so hard. I work very hard. I work hard for my money. And I have influence. But Jesus pokes into his comfort zone. His comfort zone was about how he idolized his wealth. And so when people encounter Jesus, they often leave saved, or they leave healed, or they leave blessed, or they leave restored. Anybody that encounters Jesus has that potential of experiencing who he is, experiencing his salvation, experiencing his shalom. But unfortunately, this young man left Jesus empty because he was not ready to give up what he had become, what had become more important to him. And now, let me confess that when I was preparing this sermon, I had to wrestle with it myself, because I had to ask myself, God, what are the things in my life that I've become so comfortable with that I have started idolizing? I had to wrestle with myself. As Jesus was engaged with this young man and told him, go sell your wealth and give it to the poor, I asked myself, God, what are the things in my life that you're asking me to sacrifice? What are the things in my life that are holding me back from being honest and faithfully following you? And so we are on this journey together, as I share with you, as we listen to the Holy Spirit minister to us, the Holy Spirit is also ministering to me as well. For this man, his wealth obviously was so important to him than anything else. I believe he had worked so hard for his wealth, and within the Jewish culture, the acquisition of wealth was a sign of power. The acquisition of wealth was a sign of power. It was a sign of influence. It was a sign of authority. And so for him, it was his comfort zone. And he didn't want to sacrifice that. God requested him to sell his wealth and give the proceeds to the poor. And he grieved over that. He was sad. Wealth was his comfort zone and power. And he did not want anything to disturb that comfort zone. For some of us, we have our own comfort zones that we don't want anything to disturb that comfort zone. And I have my own comfort zone that many a time I don't want anything to distract my comfort zone. I don't want anything to destabilize my comfort zone because I am so used to it. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, God brings a charge to us about how we have idolized some things in our lives. He says, you say, he was speaking to the church in Laodicea. He says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need anything. But you do not realize that you are wretched. You are pitiful. You are poor, you are blind, you are naked. In my country, many a time, those who are rich and wealthy, they boast about it. They boast about it, and they use their wealth to acquire favor, to acquire faith, and to acquire things for themselves. And they take advantage of the poor. They take advantage of those in the margin because they have wealth. You can't say hello to them, or you can't shake hands with them because they are wealthy. If you want to shake hands with them, they'll first want to check you out and see if indeed you are in their class before they'll shake hands with you. All because they have wealth. And I'm sure it's the same in probably in this culture or in some cultures where those with wealth do not want to associate with those under the radar. Or the people will say that, well, I don't speak the same language with you, and so I can't associate with you. And so for this man, it was the same kind of mindset that he had. The idea of surrendering to someone who serves in military is a sign of defeat. So God invites us to surrender to him. And Jesus invited him to surrender his wealth. And when we hear about surrender, especially if you're in the military or in other quarters of security service or forces, the moment you hear about the word to surrender, what comes to mind, you start thinking about defeat. Does it mean I'm being defeated? We think about defeat. But with Jesus, to surrender is a sign of experiencing him and the wholeness that he brings. When we surrender to Jesus, we experience his eternal life. So I want us to think about this question. What are we more devoted to than following Jesus? Leonard, what am I more devoted to than following Jesus? Everyone and the kind of things that have become idols in their lives. These are things that do not allow us to fully embrace Jesus or to fully surrender to him. I'll say, Lord, I give you my life, but I want to hold this back. I don't want to give you this part of my life yet. Lord, I want to hold this back. No, Lord, I don't want to sacrifice this. No, I've experienced that before. Lord, I don't want to sacrifice this. I want to hold this back because I have been experiencing this or holding this for many years. And Lord, I don't want to give it away. No, Lord, no. Specifically in this passage, Jesus talks about how wealth has become an idol in the life of this young man. And let me say that wealth is not bad, but our outlook and application of it reveals if you have completely surrounded it to God or we are worshiping it. Many people have become very self-seeking and prideful because of wealth. They feel there's no need of God because they feel they can get everything with their wealth. I can get everything with my wealth. I can go to space, I can go to Mars because I have money. Because of the wealth they have. In my context, politicians and other individuals continue to use their wealth to perpetuate injustice. Opportunities have become the reserve of the highest bidder. Because you have wealth, you get opportunities. And people use us to manipulate the system. Now, whilst I was preparing, I did some research about how Americans perceive wealth. And I got some information from the Pew Research Center, and this is what I discovered. The report says that, this report came out in 2020, says that 65% of Americans say that the main reason why some people are rich is because they have had more advantages in life than most other people. That people feel that I have wealth because I have more advantages than other people. And this was even more shocking, that 33% of the population believe that they work so hard than others, and that's why they are rich. I work so hard. I work 5 hours. I work 2 jobs. That's why I'm rich. And this is the data I got about America. Now, Jesus looked at this man and loved him. And so Jesus, in his interaction with this man, according to Mark, he loved him. And so it doesn't matter the idol you have in your life. It doesn't matter the struggles you have going on right now. It doesn't matter how far you are away from God. It probably is that you don't know him yet, or you don't have a relationship with him yet. But the good news is Jesus still loves you. Jesus still loves you. Jesus loved this young man in spite of his posture. And Jesus loves me so much in spite of my sins, in spite of who I am, in spite of who you are. Jesus loves you so much, and he is reaching out to you and I this morning. Jesus is reaching out to you and I this morning. He looked at him and loved him. He said, you lack one thing. Unfortunately, the idols of this man did not allow him to receive the invitation that Jesus offered him. The young man did not fail because he was wealthy and successful, but because he opted to hoard his riches and use it for his own gain instead of for the benefit of his neighbor. Yeah, sometimes we hold on to it. We hold on to opportunities. And I have done that before, that I won't hold on to this opportunity. No, I don't want to share it. But this morning, Jesus is challenging us not to be like this young man that seeks to hoard instead of using whatever he has given to us to advance his kingdom and to love our neighbor. That is why Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And camels used to be the largest animal in the Palestinian culture where this young man is located. In the same way, there are many people who have the right view about wealth and they steward it so well to glorify the name of the Lord. Such people do not allow wealth to control them, but they control their wealth to advance God's mission. It is in the same vein, there are other types of things that have become idols in our lives. What are some other things that have become idols in our lives? For others, it is traditions. For others, it is politics. For others, it is sports. For others, it is fame. It is power. These things have become traditions in our lives. And I'm not saying these things are bad. They are not bad. No, they are not bad. But do these things, do we engage in these things in such a way that these things mirror Jesus Christ? Or these things have become more important to us than us making room for Jesus? And sometimes these things, we make more room for these things than making room for Jesus. And I pray that the Lord will help us to make room for him above these things. We cannot gain salvation by ourselves. Jesus is offering it to us, and our responsibility is to say yes to him. Saying yes to him means surrendering all to him. It is difficult to surrender all to him. It is. I agree. I experienced that. It is. Especially if it is something that gives us comfort. Sports, people do it because it gives them comfort. Oh! But saying yes to Jesus is priceless. We cannot do it on our own. Our strength will fail us. But when we yield to him, it becomes possible. Although it is not an easy journey. But he is able to help us. The young man rejected the opportunity to receive eternal life. But we have this opportunity today. And it can become possible with Jesus. And so in conclusion, as we leave this place, as we close service this morning, there are a few things I want us to think about as we go home. And I want to think about these things as well. And for this week, the momentum that we need to take, let's reflect on these questions. The first question is, what is preventing us, what is preventing me as Leo from following Jesus wholeheartedly? What is it? Let me make a reflection in my own life and ask myself, what is it that is preventing me? What will I do differently as part of our momentum this week as I faithfully draw close to Jesus? What is that thing that I want to do differently this week? And the final question is, what is Jesus Christ calling me to? What is Jesus Christ calling each of us to as we seek to accept his invitation to follow him faithfully? May Jesus help each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we pray? Jesus, thank you for your word, and we ask that you will help us. Help us to embrace your invitation. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.